Now I want just to read two passages. The first is in 1 Kings and chapter 17. The 17th chapter of the first book of Kings, from verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the jar, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, The jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went, and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. The jar of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Thou art come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son. And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into the chamber where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And then I want to add to that one other passage, which is in Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, verse 41. Mark 12, verse 41. And he sat down over, that is the Lord Jesus, sat down over against the treasury, beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their superfluity, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. What I want really just to speak about this morning, or pass on in the little time that we have left to us, are a few principles of spiritual life and service as we find them in these two stories. How can we really come into spiritual power and fullness? You will notice that in both stories it is to do with a widow. In the first story, a widow with a young son. In the second story, we don't know whether she had a family or not. Both stories are to do with widows. And in one sense, both stories are to do with ministry. The first widow, she ministered to a servant of the Lord, and in doing so, she ministered to God. She ministered to Christ. No servant of the Lord would say, now look here, you give me that food first, when he knew that it was the last mouthful they had and they were going to die. He knew very well there was a spiritual issue involved here, and that by insisting that she give everything to him first, he was bringing her into a new place with God, into a new relationship with God, a new position of faith and obedience. The second little widow, we don't know much about her. She may have been a very large widow, I don't know. But I always think of her as a little widow. The second widow, she threw in everything. She put in every single thing she'd got. She had nothing for food. She had nothing for herself. She had nothing at all. She put in everything. It was ministry. Obviously, no little soul like that is going to put in her whole living. She's not going to do it for exhibitionism. A farthing? Why, those rich people throwing in their shekels, their sort of large amounts of money, if she had used her common sense, she would have thought, God's not going to miss a farthing, is he? He's not going to miss a farthing. After all, you can buy a few sparrows for a farthing, but you don't go far with a farthing elsewhere, really. Of course, people used to buy sparrows to eat. You realize that. That was to make a little morsel for the very poor. And she could have just, I suppose, like the little widow, the other little widow, she could have got one meal out of it. Well, is God going to bother about one little farthing when the treasury is weighted down with shekels of gold and silver? And when, as the Lord had said, many had been casting in much out of their abundance. If she had seen indeed the people who were visiting the treasury, she might have thought that after all her little mite was far too insignificant to give anyway. Indeed, the other little widow could have argued quite the same. That to make a meal for a man of God, and I've always thought of Elijah as a rather large-boned gentleman. I don't know why, broad-shouldered, tall, rugged kind of man. That's how I've always imagined him. I can't think that a little cake made out of meal was going to go far with him. She may well have reasoned and thought to herself, well, one little mouthful like that for a great big man like that's not going to do a thing. But that one little cake could keep my little boy, who was carried, he was only a toddler, could keep him alive. Now, surely the man of God realizes we're all going to starve to death anyway. Surely the first thing to do is to keep the little lad alive. It was ministry. When that woman gave that cake, she was getting her, to the man of God, she was getting her priorities right. That's all. She was getting her priorities right. And when that little widow cast in all her living, she was getting her priorities right. It was more than priorities with her. It was utter devotion. Only a person with faith could give a farthing to the treasury. Now, we don't want all of you to give farthings. I remember when I was at Duke Street many years ago, We boys used to deliberately put farthings in the collection because we had an absolutely punctilious church secretary who announced everything to the last farthing. And so we always got our farthings mentioned. And so we sort of did that. But that's obviously this woman, when she gave her farthing, it wasn't to be seen. It was evidently a question of faith. It was not the size of the amount, but it was the history behind her giving. And that's what counted to God. And that's why we can give £1,000 to God and it doesn't mean a thing to him. And one day when we get to glory, we shall hardly, it will not even be mentioned as such. But someone can give a few shillings, and behind it there is a history. It was their all. It meant that there was real sacrifice in it. And that has been recorded in heaven and will not be forgotten, any more than the woman who took that alabaster cruse and broke it and poured the ointment over her Lord's feet and over his head. The Lord said, "This shall be a memorial for her unto all generations, and wherever the gospel is preached, this shall also be told for a testimony." So these things are remembered. Never forget that. The small things are never forgotten by God. But when there is spiritual history behind it, spiritual experience behind it, transactions with God, then these small things mean a lot to God. Now, these two widows were evidently both ministering. Then I want you to notice that about both stories, there is great need. In the first story, there was a terrible famine. Of course, famine was partly, of course, to do with Elijah. He had shut the heavens up. Remember that. It could well have been, and I'm afraid that believing people are not always kind, as we have bitterly found out, most of us, if we've been on the way for a while. She could well have said, "Why should I give you the little food I've got?" I'm not wholly sure that the shutting up of the heavens by your earnest and effectual prayer is quite the right thing. Since we're going to die, I and my son. After all, don't forget there was a devil just as much busy then, as active then, as he is today. I'm quite sure he tried to insinuate such ideas into the woman's mind. If you're such a great man and you can close the heavens for 3 years, why can't you provide yourself miraculously with a little bit of food? Why ask me for the little bit I've got? Why don't you go to your God whom you serve and whom I also love and know? Why don't you go to him direct and get the food you need for yourself? There was famine. Terrible famine, because Elijah had shut up the heavens and there was no rain, and the whole economy of the country depended on the early and latter rains for 3 years. The heavens had not rained. So there was dire need. When we look at the other widow, she was in dire need. It says, of her want. Of her want. Three words in which there is a universe of experience. Of her want, she cast in all the living that she had. So she was a woman who knew want. It wasn't that she was a dear old lady who didn't need much to eat, and a farthing didn't mean too much to her. It was rather that she was in terrible need. She took the living, the complete living she had, and she cast it into the treasury of the Lord. What are the principles then that we can discover? Because it is a very interesting thing that whenever God is going to bring us into fullness, he first brings us into famine. And whenever God is going to bring us into service, he first brings us into dire need. Dire need. The first thing I would just like you to note, the first principle, I'm only going to really deal with three, but the first is this: the resources and strength of her self-life were destroyed. Well, now, what do we mean by that? She was a widow. She had no husband. Now, I don't know what you ladies think, but I think a husband speaks of income. Don't you? He speaks of income, or he should do, not quite so much today. How glad we ought to be that God has worked in this past week concerning the government we now have, apart from political things altogether. Do you know that in the radical government now in power in Sweden, the new Minister for Home Affairs has taxed husbands who have wives that don't go out to work because she calls them parasites? Think of that, to try and destroy family life. Taxed husbands if their wives do not go out to work. They want to get all the children into nursery schools and all married women working. Well, that's by the way. Thank God we've got another government just at present here. We trust they won't do things like that. If not, if they do, we'll pray. Anyway, the thing is that a husband, I think, symbolizes income. And what's the point of having a husband if he doesn't bring an income in? Some husbands, when it comes to the marriage service, now it's a lamentable fact, wish to cut out that with all my worldly goods I thee endow. But it's there. Husband symbolizes income. A husband symbolizes security. You may disagree with him, but he symbolizes security. That is, there is someone there who carries the can, putting it crudely. Someone there who finally has got to make the decisions and can be blamed. That is security. You dither when you know that you are in supreme control and you might make a mistake and it's going to come back on you. But if you've got someone who's going to take the responsibilities, that's why many people don't like responsibility in the church. People are often afraid of any kind of responsibility. They don't want to have to answer for it. It's so much easier to be able to sort of criticize so-and-so or say this was wrong or that was wrong or this could have been done better or that and the rest of it. He symbolizes security. And I suppose in one way, a husband ought to symbolize wisdom. In the good old days, I suppose he did, because the wife's sphere was the home and the family. The husband's sphere was a much wider one. It was, local affairs, national affairs, if you like, much broader. So he symbolized wisdom in a sense. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, if you've got any questions to ask, don't ask them out loud in church, you ladies. Ask your husbands. I know that raises some problems with some. But still, there you are. It's because spiritually, scripturally, a husband should symbolize wisdom. Now, these were widows. They had lost their income, they had lost their security, and they had lost their wisdom. In other words, they are for us a picture of those who have had their natural resources and strength destroyed or dealt with, broken. This little widow with her son, she had no husband that she could turn to for money. There was no income. There was no husband she could turn to for security. Even if he could do nothing about the famine, at least she had someone she could talk with about it. Her inner fears, her inner doubts, and so on. One of the most important principles in spiritual life and service is that if you and I are going to know life more abundant, if we're going to know any kind of fullness, if we're going to come into the real service of God, then our own resources and strength are going to be broken. There's going to be some very, very deep dealings with that. You remember Abraham? When God said to Abraham, get out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said, you're to get out of this city, out of your father's house, out of this nation, into a place that I will show you. Well, you know exactly what Abraham did. He got out, but he took along his father's house with him. He took Terah, he took his nephew, and he had an awful lot of trouble. He had to wait in Haran till Terah died, and then later on, he had so much trouble with Lot. Abraham had to be weaned away of his resources. Maybe he thought, we must bring along Dad. He's a fund of wisdom. When we get into any troubles, you know, we could talk it over with Dad. But God wanted Abraham to have all his springs in him. Oh, we often obey the will of God and then we take along with us our resources. But they have to go. You think of Jacob. Jacob had plenty of ingenuity. My, the ingenuity of Jacob. His own resources, the strength of that man's personality. Of all the Old Testament characters, I suppose Jacob was the strongest. But he was no match for God. As you well know, God sent him along to the other man with a very strong and ingenious nature, his uncle Laban. And the two of them tried to outwit each other for 21 years. Deceive each other, outwit each other, do each other, trick each other, until Jacob became sick of deception and of sort of subtlety, if you like. He became sick of it. I would have thought he would have been too. You don't expect your uncle to trick you over who you marry so that you sort of suddenly discover on the wedding day that instead of it being your beloved Rachel, it's Leah. And then have to work another 7 years for Rachel. Ah, Laban was a match for Jacob. Jacob was the man who thought he could get away with anything. He wasn't aware of his own nature, like so many of us. We think we are the apple of God's eye. We can get away with things, but God knows it all, and God is so gentle. The way God usually deals with us, he puts us with another person just like ourselves and leaves us to it. And oh, we go through agonies. How we hate that discipline. What we see in that person, the weakness in them, this and that and the other, and how on earth they can call themselves honest or righteous and all the rest of it. But it's really ourselves. In the end, we suddenly wake up to the fact that the root of the problem is right deep down inside. Jacob's resources were broken when finally he was going to meet his brother, and he met with God, and how he fought with the angel of the Lord. Oh, we can go on. We could talk about Moses. We could talk about David. All these men had their own resources and strength. They were just like these widows. They had to be broken of them. But God did the breaking. Thank God for that. Well, there we are. There's the first thing we see in these two stories. The second thing, very swiftly, is this. There has to be selfless giving. Selfless giving is a principle with God. For it is the very nature of God himself, God who is love. It is to give and give and give. Not sentimentally, not with any idea of a return, but to give just because you love. Now that is very foreign to all of us. But you can well understand this widow when he said to her, and how gracious the Lord is. He said, first, bring me some water. Well, she could do that. She evidently had a well of water that hadn't quite run dry, so she went off to get the water. Then he said, oh, while you're at it, bring me some morsel of bread. That exposed the situation. Oh, she said, I'm just going to go and have a fire, and I'm going to use the oil, and I'm going to bake a cake, and then we're going to die, my son and I. I mean, we have no more food. That's the end. Oh, said Elijah quite complacently. I see. Well, he said, you do just what you were going to do, only let me have the cake first, will you? And then if there's anything over, you and your son can have it. What a thing for a servant of the Lord to say! How harsh, how contrary to all that we know of God! Well could this little widow have risen up in righteous indignation and thought, God is the God of the fatherless, not of some hoary old servant of his. He is the God of the fatherless, God of the widow. Surely the God I know puts those before others. I mean, if this dear man had said, look here, do let me sit by, I'll give thanks for you while you eat, I would have said, look here, we'll let you have it. But I mean, to think a man of God comes into my home. It's all right to ask for water. That's bad enough. That's running dry. But to ask to take the food out of my son's mouth, even my mouth, it wouldn't be quite so bad. I'm only a poor little old widow. But my son's mouth, to take the very food out. Don't you think if he'd been a man of God, he would have said, you two have a meal. If there's any over, let me have it. God's ways with us are sometimes very rough, you know. And that's where most of us stumble. We come up against something that seems to us so cockeyed, so unrighteous, so contrary, and we stumble on that point. Why? Because the root of the problem is in us. It's not in the other. It certainly wasn't in Elijah. The root of the problem was in the woman. What was she going to do? Selfless service. The word of God had come to her. What could she do? It is an extraordinary fact that this woman went and did exactly what the Lord had said through Elijah. Only it didn't appear to be the word of the Lord. Personally, if I'd been her, I would have questioned it and had a very big battle about it. And I have no doubt she probably had a battle about it. Wouldn't seem to me to be the word of God. But it was the word of God. It was the obedience of faith. It seems to me that when God saves us, I think I mentioned this last week, it is a humbling fact that none of us in this room would have been saved if God had not adjusted himself to our selfishness. Do you know that? It is a perennial source of humbling to me. Every time I think of it, that the only reason I was saved was that I took the Lord Jesus to get something. I took the Lord Jesus to get eternal life. I took the Lord Jesus to get a place in heaven. I took the Lord Jesus to get life. I took the Lord Jesus to get peace. I took the Lord Jesus to get joy. I didn't care about the Lord Jesus. The preacher offered me all these things. I needed them. So the only way I could get them was by taking the Lord Jesus. So I took the Lord Jesus. Think of that. I've gone all around the world, as you know, and at many places I've asked, is there anyone here who was saved because they loved the Lord Jesus? I've never found anyone, and if there is anyone here, I'd be most interested to meet you. Someone who was saved because they loved the Lord Jesus so much, they just loved him. No, the humbling fact of the matter is this, that every one of us was saved for self-centered reasons. And God is so loving and so gracious that he adjusted himself to this problem. And you know what he said? He said, you have no joy, I have got joy. Come to me. You have no peace, I have got peace. Come to me. You have no life, you're dead. I've got life. Come to me. You won't go to heaven, you'll go to hell. But if you come to me, you'll go to heaven. Come to me. It was as if God adjusted himself to our self-centeredness because there was no other way to get us saved. Then once we're saved, the great battle starts. When we're young in the Lord, of course, the Lord continues. We cry for this and he's there. He cuddles us. He whispers things into our ears. He's there all the time. He does everything for us. We have all the things at the nursery. But if we're going to know real life and we're going to know real service, there comes a point when God says, no more of this, no more of it. Like father, like son. It is the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son. in whom I am well pleased, the Holy Spirit anointed. There comes a point when you and I have got to come to the crisis, either my inheritance or his, my joy or his, my peace or his, my life or his. It's a crisis. That's why I'm so afraid of some forms of Christian preaching which say to older Christian people, look here, you've got no peace, here it is, come and take it. You've got no life, here it is, come and take it. It's playing on the old self-centered principle again, and God will be no party to it. The only way any man or woman can come into the fullness of the Spirit of God, into an anointing, is when they lay down their life in cold blood. It's as simple as that. You've got to come to it and say, now then, as the Lord Jesus did, 3 years of incessant, selfless, self-giving service out of which I shall get nothing. Nothing but blood, sweat, and tears. Are you prepared for that? And at the end of it, a Gethsemane and a Calvary? Are you ready? Is it worth it? Personally, if I'd been the Lord Jesus, I would have said, well, it's not worth it. That lot. Murmuring, moaning, complaining lot. That have got to be dragged all the time. That even when I've saved them, they continually moan and groan and say, oh, I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. Why? Just to get them to do one simple thing. And it's for their own joy and peace in the end. It takes me years to get one of them through. I would have personally thought it's not worth it, but the Lord Jesus is love. For him, it was worth it. Why was it worth it? Some people preach of the Lord Jesus as if that verse, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, as if he was a self-centered person who just went through it all because in the end he was going to get the throne and get the glory. Never, never, never. It's a blasphemy. The joy that the Lord Jesus had was seeing you and I saved. That was it. The other things are blasphemy. The Lord Jesus endured the thing not to get a throne, but to get us into the kingdom. He would have had the throne anyway. Make no mistake about that. He came from the throne. He could have taken the throne any time he wanted to. At his transfiguration or at any other point. It was for us. That was the joy, the great joy that held before me. I'll get them through. I'll get them through. Come what may, I'll get them through. I'll save them. Selfless giving. How hardly we learn this lesson. How much there is of self in our service. Oh, we want glory. We want popularity. We want this. We want that. We want a return. Quick return. Quick return. Why? Why do we want a quick return? To satisfy ourselves. To feel I'm useful. I'm doing something. I'm getting somewhere. It's a quick return. God says, I will not be party to that. When you were young in the Lord, I was party to all that. I gave you everything you wanted. Now you're growing up. No more. You shall have no more peace, no more joy, no more fullness, no more life until you come to this crisis. Because if not, will not have the same character and nature as I have. Everyone in my government, everyone who in my administration will have the same character as I have. Selfless, and that's why heaven's going to be heaven. There won't be a person in any position who's there because they wrestled through because they wanted a throne. There won't be anyone wearing a crown because they sort of said, I'm going to suffer this lot so that one day I can get a crown? Never, never, never. Everyone who's there in any position, and the first are going to be last, you know, and the last going to be first. Everyone who's there will be there because it's selfless giving, which is the principle. This little widow, what position will she have in the administration? Perhaps a big one. Perhaps she will be the sister in charge of ladies' affairs. Of course, there will be no ladies up there, so that's out of question. But you know what I mean. They will all have a position. because of selfless service. God deals with us very hardly on this thing. Is there anyone here that God is saying, you're in famine, you're in dire need, and God is saying to you this morning, you know that little bit of oil you've got, that little bit of meal, I'll have it. If there's any left, you can have it afterwards. If only it was so beautiful as that. If only the Lord were to appear to us in our quiet time and say, let me have that first. Unfortunately, it's not so. Sometimes it comes to you in the form of an ugly servant of the Lord or some ugly brother or sister in the company, and there they stand before you, and oh my, there can be such a reaction. Such a reaction. There, there. And that's the way the Word of God comes to us, and that's how faithful God is. When that little woman took the last bit of oil she had and the last little bit of meal she had and baked that cake and gave it to the servant of the Lord said, that's it. She's got the character I've got. What happened? She came into fullness. Not only did she feed Elijah and again, I bet she always gave it to him first too. But she fed herself and her son, and they all remained alive for many days, but far more wonderful. Her son died. Her son died. And now the Lord came in. Some of us want God like a kind of charlady to do all the dirty work for us, make it easier, come up behind us, make it so we can live grandly while he does all the dirty work in the background. That's not the way God acts, not in real service. We are servants. Once we've given our all to him, then we can rely on him. And when that problem comes, she comes back and says, oh, why has this happened? I put God first. And Elijah immediately said, you certainly did. And he went into the presence of the Lord, shut the door. She was outside. And he said to the Lord, look here, you can't let this happen. That's exactly what he said. You can't let this happen. Have you brought me into this house to do this to this woman after we've tested her like this? And the Lord immediately raised the son. You see, one's needs are met. It's a question of how we get peace and joy and fullness and power when we're older in the Lord. We get it by laying down our lives in a deliberate, cold-blooded action. May God help us. I don't believe it was a moment of emotion that took that little widow into the treasury of the Lord to cast in all the living that she had. There was a history we shall not know till we meet her. But we shall hear of a history one day when we meet her. What a battle there must have been. The word of the Lord came to her. She must have had many other claims for that one farthing that to her meant so much. But she went in and she threw the whole lot into the treasury. Now, knowing the Lord, the little that I know of the Lord, I can say confidently, she, from that point, God always honors those that honor him. You give the first fruits to the Lord, your barns will overflow. Your vats will overflow with oil and all the rest of it. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. It's a law. That little widow, I've no doubt, knew fullness from that day onwards. Oh, I bet she had many a problem and a battle. But, you see, it was as if the Lord was saying, like Father, like son. It's my character in her. Shall we just pray? Lord, there's not one of us who would not enter into spiritual life more deeply and fully. And there's not one of us who would not really want to serve thee. Lord, we pray that we may begin to see and to see clearly the way into life more abundant. And the way into an anointing of the anointing of thy Holy Spirit for service. Father, we commit ourselves to thee. Thou seest all our need. Apply thy word and interpret thy word to our own circumstances and situation, every one of us. Deliver us from every evil work. And we pray thee, bring us above all into a life that glorifies thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.